If you have your Bibles,
we're going to start this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you want to go ahead and mark it, we're going to turn over to the book of Genesis. Run through some verses in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. But I realize at the first of the week that if you manage your time wisely, you can accomplish a whole lot in a short amount of time. And I think if you're in here, you're over. In fact, I think probably you start realizing this in your 40s, maybe even sooner than that. The older you get, I tell these graduates every year, you just went through the slowest 18 years of your life, because it feels like you'll never make it out of school. And then when you make it out of school, it's like that they turn the speed up on the clock. And the older you get, it seems like the faster time just flies by. I think it's just because we're more cognizant of it. We're not really cognizant of time when somebody's telling us where to go and what to do. But when it's ours to do with as we want to do, I think we just become more cognizant of it. There's an awareness that builds in our life. And the older you get, the more that awareness builds. I mean, I understand this. I get this. The time ahead of me is much shorter than the time behind me. I ain't going to live to be 118 years old. I can tell you that. And I don't want to live to be 118 years old unless I'm in glory living it with the Lord. I feel like I'm already falling apart. All them check engine lights are coming on now. And so I don't know, you know, I hope I see 80. I hope I get 10, 15 more years of ministry, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have fewer days ahead of me than I have, behind me. And the truth of the matter is that may be true for everybody in this house. There may be fewer days ahead for you than there are behind you, because we know, and I've said this over and over, I said it in a funeral yesterday, life is short. I mean, it is. And the Bible goes over that over and over. It doesn't matter if you have 80 years. It's like a passing shadow. It's like a flower that blooms in the morning and is cut down in the evening. Nobody ever says, I've lived too long. You know, it seems short when you look back over it. Zach turned 38 yesterday, and I was wishing him happy birthday. And I thought, when I turned 40, they gave me a rifle for my birthday in the Family Life Center. It wasn't the Family Life Center then, it was the fellowship. They gave me a rifle on December the 31st of my 40th birthday, and I'm like, Zach's knocking on the door 40, and that seems like yesterday that they gave me that rifle. I'm still shooting it. So time flies. It goes by so quickly, and the older you get, I think the more we value time, because everything that I want to accomplish in this life is bound by time. Everything that you want to accomplish in this life is bound by time, and none of us know when it runs out. Life is brief. Death is certain, and tomorrow isn't certain. So we're bound by time. We stand in the midst of time, and anything that we want to get done, we have to do it in this time that God has given to us. Just thinking on that thought, I just Googled, and there's some quotes just to kind of set us up for this morning. Time is the most valuable thing that a man can spend. But he's obviously from antiquity, and he says the most valuable thing that we can spend is time. Benjamin Franklin said, lost time is never found again. He also said, you may delay, but time will not. I love this quote by William Penn. Time is what we want most, but what we use worst. Let that sink in for a minute. This is unknown, but time is the only currency you spend without knowing the balance. So spend it wisely. Time is the only currency you spend without knowing the balance. So spend it wisely. Vince Lombardi said, we didn't lose the game. We just ran out of time. I'm not a big football fan or any sports fan for that matter, but I remember watching one of the games the other night. It may have been the Mississippi Miami game. I was watching one of them anyway, but there was a lot of remarks about a few seconds that were wasted that could have been a game changer. That was poor clock management is what they said. And I just want to say, I think all of us are guilty of poor clock management. We lose opportunities. We don't lose the game. We just run out of time to accomplish what we intended to accomplish. And this is my favorite, and then we're going to dig into the scriptures. Time equals life. Therefore, waste your time and waste your life. Or master your time and master your life. Time equals life. So we can waste it, waste our time, waste our life, or we can master our time and master our life. So two times in the New Testament, I'm not asking you to turn these, Zena's going to put them up on the screen. Two times in the New Testament, there's a phrase, and I've used it often at the beginning of the year. I've preached from those passages of Scripture, but twice in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses the term redeeming the time. And we usually look at the word redeeming as buying something back. Well, you can't buy back time. So that's not exactly what it means in that context. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly." We'll talk about that word later. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he said, "Walk in wisdom toward those that are without." And that, he's talking about those that are outside of the faith. So we live our life not just for ourselves. We live our life for the people that are around us. We live our life for the glory of God and for the sake of those that are around us that don't know him. So Paul said, "Walk in wisdom towards those that are without and redeem the time." So let me give you a definition according to Strong's Concordance about what redeeming the time is all about. And this has come straight out of the Strong's: to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. And we don't buy back time, but he says when you make wise and sacred use of the opportunities that you have, when you focus your zeal and well-doing on doing what God has called you to do, you're essentially making the best use of your time that you can ever make of it. You're purchasing for yourself. You're redeeming your time. So when you think about redeeming the time, it is nothing more than managing our time wisely. That's all it is. When you talk about redeeming the time, it is managing our time wisely so that we can get the best return and we can make the best investment that we can make so we can get the return that we're looking for. And Noah did that. And I began to think about Noah this week when I thought about time management. Noah did that with his time, with all of the time that God gave him left after God spoke to him and told him his intent to destroy the earth. And he essentially gave, he gave Noah the clock. He gave Noah the hourglass and said, "My spirit's not going to strive with man. His days are 120 years. And so Noah knew that he had a time clock that was running, a 120-year time clock. But Noah managed his time wisely. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, there's just one verse about Noah, but it's interesting to me that it follows verse 6 where he says that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And in the next verse says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Now that one verse about Noah is packed. By the way, Noah ain't a fairy tale in the Bible. I don't care what they try to tell you and the scientists try to tell you. The earth as we know it today is not billions of years old. It's just not. It's 6,000 plus years old according to the scripture, at the most 10. And if you ever get on the airplane and fly over this country, you can clearly see that everything was covered with water at one point. You can see where the water ran off and created all these chasms and canyons. And it's obvious. You fly through the air and you see it all over our country, how that it broke and ran down to certain places and created all the rivers and things that we have now. And besides that, it's not just an Old Testament story. You hear the story of Noah throughout the Bible. Outside of Genesis, Noah's name is mentioned over 60 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. There are three times in the Old Testament he's mentioned in different books besides Genesis, where the story of Noah is told. But he's mentioned by two of the prophets, I think, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He's mentioned in the record of 1 Chronicles. When you get to the New Testament, Matthew and Luke, both Jesus mentions Noah, and he uses it to refer to the judgment days coming. Paul talks about him here. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And then Peter, in both of his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, spoke of Noah. So this is not a fairy tale of the Old Testament. It's not a metaphor of the Old Testament. It's used in the New Testament as something that really happened. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, that verse is packed full. It said essentially that Noah listened to God, that he moved because of what God said, that he prepared an ark, that he saved his family, that he condemned the world, and that he inherited the promise that comes by exercising your faith in that way. So Noah was a model of faith in a world, by the way, that God said was absolutely completely corrupted, and that the desires of man's heart was only wicked and evil before him continually, with the one exception of Noah. So he was a model of faith in that completely corrupted culture, and he prepared himself and he prepared his family for the day of judgment. So I just want to look just real simply this morning at Noah's time management, how Noah made the best use of his time possible, and why he's lifted up in such as a hero of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, and throughout the Bible. So look with me in Genesis. I'm not going to read this whole story. You know the story of Noah, but I want to walk you through a few verses just to show you how Noah managed his time. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to pick up, this will be the longest section that we read. Actually, the next two will be, but Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and the Bible teaches us that just men live by faith. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So I just want to point out one thing in all these verses, and that's this. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's number one. But secondly, if you looked at that ninth verse, that he was a just man, that he was perfect or mature in his generation, the only man in his generation that was. And then there's that little phrase that says, Noah walked with God. And keep this in mind. Noah's walking with God in a whole culture that's not. Nobody else in Noah's culture is walking with God. Noah's walking with God all by himself, not blaming anybody, not making excuses for anything, but the Bible just simply says that Noah walked with God in a culture that was not walking with God. When we say that Noah walked with God, I think what that implies that Noah had not just a relationship with God, but that he had fellowship with God. I think it's Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk together unless you walk in agreement with each other. So Noah was walking in agreement with God. He had fellowship with God. He had relationship with God. And it was because he walked with God that Noah found grace. It was because Noah walked with God that he heard the voice of God. It was because he walked with God that he was able to hear and communicate in that relationship and in that fellowship with God. Noah found grace because he heard the voice of God above the noise of all the culture that was around him. And can I tell you this morning that if you're not actively walking with God, you're going to get lost in the noise. If you're not actively walking with God, you're going to get lost in the confusion. This is a very confusing and deceptive world right now. There's a lot of deception out there. It's proliferating just like the Bible said that it would at an alarming rate. Used to, a false prophet had a very small platform. He could only preach falsely to the people that were immediately connected to him. He had a small circle. He could do like they did in the Bible and write letters and send them out, but whether people read those letters or not is another thing. But a false prophet today, all he needs is a social media account. And he can get on there and begin to proclaim and spout anything that he wants to. And so I want to tell you, if you're not walking closely with God, if you're not hearing the voice of God speaking to you by his word and by his spirit, you're going to get lost in the noise. You're going to get lost in the compromise. I see Christians every day who held strong convictions about things until something happened in their particular family that made them change their convictions. Well, God's word didn't change. And we have to be careful that we walk with God so that we clearly hear the voice of God above all the voice of this world, the noise of this world, the confusion of this world, and the indifference of this world. If you're not hearing from God on a daily basis, and I mean daily, I mean throughout the day, not just one time a day, but you need to be hearing the voice of God throughout the day. The best way for you to hear the voice of God is to read His word. But God speaks to us in still small voices every day. If you know Him and you're walking with Him and you have fellowship with Him, God's not withholding Himself from you. He speaks to you. He corrects you. He counsels you. Listen, the voice of the Lord is speaking to His people, I believe, very clearly every day through His word and by His spirit. But we have to be walking with Him. If we don't walk with God, we're going to waste time and opportunity that we may never get back. I could tell you some stories about hearing, and listen to me. I won't tell you. Some men speak like when they speak, their words are inspired by God. I would never say that my words are inspired by God, but I know when the Lord, I've learned to listen to the voice of the Lord enough to know when it's Him speaking. And I can tell you some miraculous things when I just heard that still small voice for me to go do this or me to make this phone call, me to go to this place, and how God moved in incredible ways because I was willing to listen to His voice in that moment. I've also had those times when I knew God was speaking to me and I said no. I didn't want to do what He was asking me to do in that moment, and I lost an opportunity to do what He asked me to do in that moment. And that fills my heart with regret, knowing that I wasted time and an opportunity when I knew that I was walking with God and I knew that I was hearing from God, but I said no to Him. Look at verse 14. Here's God's instructions. Noah walked with God. Verse 14, He said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." And look at verse 22. "Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he." So Noah walked with God. But the second thing I want you to see is that Noah worked by faith. It had never rained before. The Bible tells us that it had never rained before, that the water came up from the ground as a mist and watered the earth. Noah's building an ark on dry ground. No ocean. He's not building it at the edge of the water. He's building an ark on dry ground. And he did it for 120 years and never wavered. He spent 120 years building. That's when God set the clock. My spirit's not going to always strive with man. He has 120 years. Noah, get busy. And for 120 years, Noah, a man who had never seen rain fall from the heavens, had never seen the fountains of the great deep broken up, had never built a boat before, was nowhere near an ocean, worked by faith. He didn't need to see it to believe it. It didn't have to make any sense to him for him to believe it. God said it, and that settled it for Noah, and he just went to work. Now, get this in your mind. Noah's working completely by faith. It doesn't make any sense. He's never seen anything like this before. But for 120 years, he did exactly, that's what the Bible said, that he did all that God commanded him. How's your faith? I'm afraid we walk more and work more by sight today than we do by faith. How's your faith? Is it preparing you for what's unknown and unseen? Noah's faith was preparing him from something he had never known or seen. And it didn't stop him from working because he knew what God said. He knew the promises of God were sure. And we need to know and understand that the promises of God are sure. In the New Testament, most of the writings about Noah in the New Testament are writings about Judgment Day. That you don't know when the Lord's going to return. You don't know when he's going to return for you. You don't know when he's going to return for his church. You don't know when he's going to return on that white horse. At the end of Revelation, we don't know the day of the Lord's return. And so Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Whether he's coming for us individually, where he's coming for us collectively, we don't know the day. But we know it's the day of judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, and we don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know how I'm going to leave this world. I don't know when I'm going to leave this world. But if I'm willing to work by faith, I know that I'm going to leave this world one way or the other in some vehicle at some point in time. And so I need to do what God told me to do while I have opportunity to do it. It doesn't have to make sense to me. It doesn't have to be something that I understand. So I want to ask you, how's your faith? Is it preparing you for what's unknown and unseen? Is it preparing your children for what's ahead? And I don't mind telling you, it scares me where this world's headed right now, especially for these kids. It's scary. It's frightening to me. I want to stick around and see my kids and grandkids. My kids are grown, but I want to be around long enough to help my grandkids navigate through these adolescent and young adult years and make sure their feet are firmly planted on the ark of the Lord Jesus. Make sure that they are prepared for what's coming. I want them to know what God said and to believe what God said and to begin to just work by faith that what God said is going to come to pass. You need to be ready for it. And I want to just tell you this morning, when the storms of life hit, if we've not been working by faith, if we've not been doing everything that God commanded us to do, when the storms of life hit, when cultural pressure hits your kids, if you've not been preparing them, you setting them up for failure. I'll say this, if you don't start working on your marriage now before the storm hits, it's going to be trouble when that storm hits. When your health is declining, when your abilities are declining, will you be able to say, I've done what I could? I've done what I could. I've worked by faith and done everything that God has commanded me and asked me to do. That's the only thing that prepares us for what's ahead. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. It's just one verse. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah walked with God. Noah worked by faith, unknown and unseen. He just believed what God said and went to work. And then the Bible says that Noah witnessed to others. Now understand, a man building a boat in a place where it never rained, nowhere close to the ocean. I mean, if you start doing that in this community, I'm probably going to say, that boy's a lunatic. I mean, let's just be honest. That's how most of the world probably looked at Noah in that time. That Noah, water ain't never fell from the heavens. And this mist that comes up from the ground ain't enough to flood the whole world. I mean, it's given us enough to nurture the ground and you building a boat where there is no water. Not just a little boat, a big boat. And so you have to understand that Noah, for probably the entire 120 years that he labored and worked by faith on this ark, was mocked and ridiculed, but it didn't matter to him. What Noah did was lived and spoke righteously. He lived and spoke the truth. He heard what God said. He was willing to do what God said. And he was willing to tell others what God said. Noah was a witness. Peter said that he was a preacher of righteousness. For the entire time that he worked on the ark, Noah preached to those that were around him. He was living it out. He was fleshing out his faith as he worked. His walk with God was intact, and he was using every opportunity that God gave him to be a witness to other people. So that's 120 years of walking, 120 years of working, 120 years of witnessing, and Noah had not one convert outside of his own family. Not one convert outside of his own family. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were saved. Do you think Noah would say it was worth it? Absolutely he would. I can tell you, if I preached to the whole world and had not one convert, if my family makes it to heaven because I walked with God, worked by faith, and was a good witness to them, it will have been worth it to live my life that way. It didn't matter that Noah didn't have any converts. He knew what God had called him to do, and he did what God called him to do. He lived it. He spoke it. He was a preacher of righteousness. And can I tell you today, it is the best use of your time, period. To live righteously and to speak truth is the best use of your time, period. Now, you can do a lot of other things, but you understand you can do a lot of other things while you're living and speaking, living righteously and speaking truthfully. I appreciate these college football players, guys giving this big platform to professional players too. I see them sometimes at the end of these games, I'm giving glory to God for giving them that opportunity and giving them the abilities. And I appreciate people using whatever I want you to understand, whatever you do, you can do it for the glory of God. The Bible tells us that that's the way that we ought to live our life. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it for the glory of God. So you can do it, I said it last week, you can do it on your job, you can do it while you're recreating, you can do it with your family, you can do it with your friends, you can do it as a boss man, you can do it as an employee, you can do it anywhere and everywhere. You can live righteously and speak truthfully, and that makes you a witness to others. It's a testimony to your faith. It's a testimony to your walk with God. You give God glory when you lift him up in your life, and he draws others unto himself. It's the best use of your time, period. There will be no regrets. I have never once, and I know I've been at the bedside of a lot of people as they breathe their last breath in 30 years of ministry. I've never heard anybody regret anything. I've never heard anybody say, I wish I hadn't went to church so much. I wish I hadn't gave so much. I wish I hadn't served so much. I wish I hadn't been the witness that I was. I've heard a lot of people have regrets of the time that they didn't spend walking with God, working by faith, and being a good witness in the world that they live in. There are no regrets, even when you don't see any return. You know that you have done what you could. I remember the woman that poured out that precious ointment on Jesus' feet, and they said, "Why, she wasted that." And Jesus made that one simple statement about her: leave her alone. She did what she could. And I think that's what God's calling us to do. Do what you can while you have opportunity to do it. The gospel that Noah preached with every hammer blow, every nail he drove, Noah was preaching, "I believe what God said." It don't make sense to me neither. I've never seen it either. I mean, when we start talking about the rapture of the church, I believe the Bible teaches a rapture. Does that make sense to you? Have you ever seen anything like it before? I haven't, but I believe it. When you start talking about the coming of the Son of God being like lightning out from the east to the west, and the heavens rolling back like a scroll, and the mountains beginning to quake, and I've never seen anything like that before, but I believe it. It's coming. Because God said it. So every nail that Noah drove, he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching, this is the only place that's going to be safe. This is the only opportunity. This is what God said. He's going to destroy everything. The only thing that won't die is what's in this ark. Get on board. Get busy. Help. Do what you can. For 120 years, he witnessed without one convert. But I believe he had no regrets. We ought to live every day of our life as a deliberate witness that Jesus is the only way to escape. The ark in the Old Testament is a picture of the Christ in the New Testament. By the way, the word pitch, when he said pitch it inside and outside, That's the same word that is translated atonement in our Bible. It literally is a covering, inside and outside. That's what we are when we get in Jesus and Jesus gets in us. He is our covering that saves us from the wrath of God. I want you to go back and look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And then we're going to jump down to verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 15 says, and they went in unto, that is all the animals, and they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all the flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah walked with God. Noah worked by faith. Noah witnessed to others. And Noah waited on God. We use the term wait, and I know that I've explained this to you over and over. When the Bible says they that wait upon the Lord, that ain't us sitting around twiddling our fingers. When we talk about waiting on the Lord, Strong's Concordance says it is the straining of the mind in a certain direction with an anticipation. And so when I say that Noah waited on God, he was not passive, he was active. And that's obvious when you look at the things that he was doing, walking and working and witnessing. Noah was not passively waiting on God, he was actively waiting on God. But when God said enter, Noah entered. When God said stay, Noah stayed. He endured and waited until God said, now it's time and you can exit. And if you look at the timeline, and it ain't easy to do, but you can work through this and start writing down the months back then were 30-day months. They were all equal, so you can work it out. It was a 360-day year in the Jewish calendar. There were 30 days in each month, and you can work through this and understand that Noah, from the day that he got on the ark, by the way, it didn't rain on day one. It didn't rain on day two, or three, or four, or five, or six. Can you imagine the laughter? The fool has shut himself up in this monstrosity of a boat with all kind of critters, and there ain't a cloud in the sky. And on day seven, the dams broke in heaven and under the earth. For 370 days, Noah stayed on that ark, taking care of himself, taking care of everything that had been entrusted to him, everyone that had been entrusted to him. He persevered, and he finished. Now, you can tell he's getting a little anxious. He's like, let's send a bird. He comes back with nothing in his beak. Nope, we can't get out yet. And so Noah waited. He stayed the course until the very end, and until the Lord, the same God that shut the door, opened the door for him to disembark and to begin a new beginning. So when you say Noah waited on the Lord, and this is having the patience to endure, just to keep on doing what you're doing. What do we need to be doing? How do we need to manage our time? We need to walk with God. We need to work by faith. We need to be a witness to others. And keep doing that. Persevere. Endure. I think the strongest evidence of somebody having authentic faith is when they get plugged in and stay there. That they just keep doing what God has called them to do. Even if they see no evidence whatsoever that God is doing anything, they just keep doing what they know God's called them to do. That's faith. That's walking by faith, not by sight. And that's, Lord, I don't see anything yet. Nothing like what you've told me is going to happen has happened yet, but I know that you told me it's going to happen, so here I am, not passively, but actively waiting on you to do what you said you would do. So when you quit at any place and point, if Noah had quit at any place and point, it would have been perilous for him, perilous for his family. So there's no room for us to quit in this life. And then the final point, look at Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to read you one verse in that and one verse in 9. We're done. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And then chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply and replenish or refill the earth. Noah won the victory. Why did he win the victory? Because he did all them other things. He managed his time wisely. He knew what time he had, and he used every minute of it to do what God told him to do. Noah won the victory. Everybody in his family was saved. God's judgment was over. Now they had a brand new beginning. And I want you to understand, one day, if you do what God's called you to do, I believe, I do believe that if we do all that we can, if we manage our time wisely with our children, and we raise them as we should in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if we do what God has called us to do, God's going to do what He promised to do in their lives. And we'll win the victory. Our family will be won. Hopefully we'll pass on a heritage to others that are not part of our family, and they too will be won. Noah won the victory. God's judgment passed over them, and they had a brand new beginning. That'll be true for everybody that's done what Noah did with his life. The walk, the work, the witness, the waiting, it was worth Noah's time. And he died as a hero of the faith. In fact, one of those passages, I should have looked it up, but it's either Jeremiah or Ezekiel. There was three men, I believe it was Noah and Daniel and one more. But anyway, it used those three men repeatedly to say even if they were in it, it wouldn't have been spared. So these men are elevated to places of superior faith and righteousness in the earth. So Noah would tell you today that it was worth every second of all 120 years that it took me to build that boat. It was worth every minute of walking and working and witnessing, and it was worth every moment that I had to wait on the promise to be realized. It was worth my time. And he's a hero of the faith with a legacy that transcends his life and walks itself all the way through the Bible from the beginning to the end. So I would say to you this morning, that's how you manage your time wisely. And you can still live and enjoy life. You can recreate, you can work, hold down a job, provide for your family, raise your children, have a good time, go on vacation. You can do all them things. I'm not telling you, you got to lay down your life completely and become a monk somewhere. But we have to do these things consistently, day after day after day after day. And when that was the message last week, consistency. If you do these things consistently, manage your time wisely, you'll win the victory too. Kim, I ask you to come to the piano. You might say that the world was wasting time. Even when God said they had 120 years, they wasted the time. But Noah didn't. He invested in it. He invested himself in what he had left. And when Paul says, walk circumspectly, we don't use that word often, but when Paul used the word circumspectly, all he means there is to live carefully, to live intentionally, to live in wisdom. And all of that revolves around, in fact, all of the scripture revolves around who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And the only hope that we have is in Him. When we live carefully, intentionally, and wisely, we're making an investment. We're managing our time wisely. There'll be moments in our life that'll never come our way again. There'll be opportunities in our life that'll never come our way again. I could tell you some opportunities that I missed this morning that I still regret and grieve over. One of them was a childhood friend that his mom called and told me that he'd been diagnosed with terminal colon cancer. I hadn't seen him since we graduated together. He's actually a year under me, but I hadn't seen him since I graduated. He came from a broken home. He wasn't raised in church like I was, but we spent a lot of time together. He lived right down the road from me, and we spent a great deal of time together. And she called me and told me he had terminal cancer and wanted me to pray for him. And I knew that I should have called him. God laid it on my heart to call him, and I never did. And it was less than a month his mom called me back and said that he had passed. And she asked me over the phone, she said, did you ever have an opportunity to talk to him? Man, that was the hardest question. It still hurts. I said, I didn't. I'm sorry. And I tried to give her some hope. I had to preach his funeral. Mine was tough. Because I had to take responsibility in that funeral for not doing what I knew God had called me to do. Now, he had been around the gospel in his mom's life and in his grandmother's life enough that I knew he had heard it along the way. So I told his mom, I said, cling to hope, because God is a gracious God. And I told her, I said, never underestimate the power of a praying mama. Never underestimate the grace of a good God. And hold on to that. But I still have regrets, because there'll be opportunities that God sends your way that you'll never get again. There'll be doors that'll only stay open for so long before God closes those doors. There'll be warnings sometimes that won't be repeated again. And in fact, why would God need to keep saying it over and over? If he said it, it settles it. He's not one to change his mind. He's not one to lie. So when we talk about redeeming the time, it just means responding to God today, because tomorrow isn't promised. And I want to just tell you this morning, I don't know your heart, but there was only one ark, there was only one door, and there was only one opportunity to enter. There's only one Savior. There's only one day of salvation. The Bible says today is the day. It doesn't guarantee tomorrow for anybody. It says you've heard the gospel. It's near you. It's not far away. Today is time to repent. Today is the time to believe. Today is the time to begin to redeem the time. Because the days are evil. But we can do just what Noah did. We can walk with him. We can work for him. We can be a witness to all those people that are around us as we wait for the victory that we'll win in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Noah's example. It was just simple. It just jumped off the page at me as I began to read and consider. That's just simple, authentic faith. That's all that it is. Committed to using his life for your glory, for the good of his family, and for the good of those that were around him, even if they didn't hear. I pray you'd help us, Lord. I don't know how much time I have left, but I want to give it all I have. I don't want to have regrets anymore about those missed moments and about doors that have closed that won't open again. So speak to us by your Spirit now and challenge us. And anything and everything that you do in this time of invitation, whether it's a response to the altar or just a response in our hearts, Lord, I give you praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.